So now, the music quiz that you've been waiting for. On the right side of the screen are a list of artists, and we're going to come up with song names that have time in them. Shout out who sang Time in a Bottle. Jim Croce. Who sang Time After Time? Some people closer to my age. Who sang The Times They Are A-Changin'? Bob Dylan, going back pre-me. If I could turn back time. You have to sing it in your head, right, as soon as you hear those words. Does anybody really know what time it is? Chicago, I love that song. Too much time on my hands, and it's ticking away. Sticks. Back in Time. Huey Lewis and the News from Back to the Future. And one more. As Time Goes By, You Must Remember This. Jimmy Durante. A Kiss Is Still a Kiss. I'm not going to keep singing all day. Don't worry about that. Did you ever wish you could slow down the clock and enjoy something for just a little bit longer? Maybe it was your wedding day or the wedding day of your kids, a grandchild's birthday, a great day fishing out on the water, relaxing at the lake or the seaside. There were probably other days where the clock seemed to not move at all. You keep checking, but the clock says the same thing. How many late nights have you looked at the clock and thought it's still 2:04, and you roll over and you roll over again and it's 2:04 still? Maybe it's a long Monday or a long Friday at work, sitting at the DMV where time just stops completely, watching a little league game that won't end, especially when the kids are little and they can't put the ball over the plate. Painful. Or maybe it's waiting in the doctor's office. I had this experience where I finally had my turn, and my blood pressure was up. And being the wise guy I am, he said, oh, I'm surprised at your blood pressure. I was like, well, I have been here for an hour and 15 minutes, so not your fault, but that probably affected it. We would love to have control over time, but every one of us, no matter how much money or education or political standing you have, all of us get 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds each and every day. We can't slow down speed time. We can't speed it up. We can't stop it. But we have a God who is in complete control over every moment in your life and in the lives of everyone who has ever lived. God is in control. Today's message is from Joshua chapter 10, and I would encourage you to take out a Bible, either the one that you brought with you or the one in front of you. Find Joshua chapter 10, and we're going to look at a day where time stood still. It was great for the Israelites, but not so great for their enemies. We've been in the book of Joshua for the last several weeks. We started at the end of last year. And we're seeing that God is calling Joshua and the people of Israel and the people of today to be strong and courageous. God prepared Joshua to be a godly leader. And we see times where Joshua stepped up to the plate and he did carry out godly leadership in front of the people. There's also times where he failed, like last week when he, 2 weeks ago, when he forgot to pray and ask God, are these Gibeonites for real? And he got into some hot water because of that. We see themes of God's holiness. We see themes of obedience to God's word. And then we see over and over again the consequences for either following God and his good will for your life or deciding to go your own way because you think that's better. And there are often disastrous consequences for that. We see God carrying out justice for all. All of us are guilty of sin, and sin has to be judged and punished. So that's happening in the book of Joshua. This morning, we're going to see three main truths in God's Word. First of all, what I've already mentioned, that God is in complete control over everything. For those that want to follow Him, this should be an exciting blessing. This should get you up in the morning and make you thankful throughout the day. People that are running from God, it might be scary. We see how important prayer is, that it really does matter. And then we're going to see that evil is ultimately judged. I hope you have found Joshua chapter 10. We're going to read parts of this a little at a time, but let's pray before we open up God's Word. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for clear roads. Thank you for those that are out plowing for us even now. Thank you for safety and getting here. Thank you that you watch over us and that you've given us the ability to be here, to worship you, to sing songs of praise, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, to recognize how amazing you are. And Lord, thank you so much for giving us your word so that we're not wondering what this world is all about, what our life purpose is. All of these things are spelled out for us in your word. So we want to study it. We want to learn from it. We want to listen to it. We want it to change our hearts and our actions and everything that we do. So Lord, bless us as we read your word this morning. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to listen and ready to change. Mold us and make us into people who are after your heart and after your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first 11 verses of chapter 10. As soon as Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its kings as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Deber, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me. Let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon said to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal, and the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them down with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way to the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah, and they fled before Israel. While they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the stones of Israel killed with the sword. Lots going on. I love how it starts out with the, what happened last episode? Those of you that stream TV, you always have that little thing that you can click on and say, "I don't need to watch that again. I remember what I saw before." But this is like a little reminder. King Adoni-Zedek heard all of these things, and they're recapping the things that had happened. We typically think about kings as rulers over an entire country. But in the Middle East at this time, each major city had its own kingdom. That was his own little kingdom. They had a king. They were many kingdoms throughout the promised land. And Adonizedek is the king of Jerusalem. You may remember all the way back in Genesis, Abraham meets the king of Salem, and his name is Melchizedek, the same Zedek ending and this from the same city. If you were here last week, we read in chapter 9 that many of the kings said they were going to gather together to fight against Israel as one big army. And Adonizedek heard that Joshua had captured Ai, and now the Gibeonites had made peace. So when all of those nations gathered together, all those city-states, all of those kings, the Gibeonites said, we're not going to be part of that war. We're not going to be part of that army. Instead, we're going to go sneak into Gilgal, and talk to Joshua and try to make peace with him. We don't want to fight Israel because we've heard that he parted the Red Sea. We heard that he defeated the Pharaoh of Egypt. We heard that he defeated Eglon and all of these people. We would rather be their servants than be destroyed by them. So these are some of the remaining kings who say, oh, Gibeon has decided that they're going to make peace with Joshua. Let's go wipe them out. Let's destroy them. Because their city was great with many warriors. If they surrendered, what's going to happen to us? How could we stand against them? So he sends messengers to the kings of Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, Eglon with a new strategy. Let's attack Gibeon before their soldiers join forces with Israel. And now they have this giant combined army and they're marching towards Gibeon, the city. The Gibeonites are terrified by this, and they send word to Joshua, help! Come quickly! Save us! Remember, we're your servants now. You have to take care of us. Please, all of the Amorites are coming for us. This would be not only terrifying for the Gibeonites, but potentially for the Israelites. Wow, instead of us taking out one city at a time, there are five of them gathered together as one big army. How are we going to do this? Joshua, we see now acting as a godly leader. He keeps his covenant promise with the Gibeonites. They made that promise in the name of the Lord. So he said, we're not going to break that promise. And he didn't wait around trying to decide what to do. Instead, he asked God. And God answers him in verse 8, do not fear. Why would God start out with that statement? Because Joshua must have said, now what are we going to do? God help us. Do not fear. I have given them into your hands. Past tense, not I will give you them. I've already given them into your hands. In God's view of time, the battle's already over. You've already won. I see you already as victors. You've completed this. All you have to do is trust me and obey. That's the thing about time. All we have in time is our lifespan. We know what happened for some of us yesterday, and we remember some of our past. We have a future in front of us. We don't know how long that's going to be, but God is outside of time. If we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, it says when there was a sunrise and a sunset, there was the first day. Time didn't even exist in God's view of things as he was in heaven before this. And this is just so hard for us to even understand that God is looking at time. And he sees from Genesis all the way to Revelation, he sees this great redemption plan being carried out over thousands and thousands of years. Notice, not millions of years, but thousands and thousands of years. And God knows how it's going to end. Jesus said, don't worry. I have already overcome. You are an overcomer because Christ has overcome. That is such exciting news for us. So Joshua marches his army through the night. I looked at maps and tried to get a good measurement, and it seems like it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 15 to 20 miles from Gilgal to the city of Gibeon. When was the last time you walked 15 to 20 miles? I don't think I've ever walked 15 miles. Anybody? Has anybody walked more than 15 miles? I know our runners have run that far, which is just crazy. You're crazy people. But marching for 15 to 20 miles, a regular person just walking maybe would take 5 hours to do that. Think about these soldiers carrying a spear, a sword, maybe some mail, a helmet, a shield. They've got pounds and pounds of weight, so it could have been as much as 8 hours. These men marched through the night, and naturally, by the time they arrived, they would be totally worn out. Joshua, it says in verse 9, came upon them suddenly. He didn't stop and say, all right, guys, pitch your tents, rest and relax, get ready, because later today or maybe tomorrow, we're going to go into war. Nope, he goes right into battle. They weren't expecting him so quickly, and his soldiers, I think miraculously, were preserved and strengthened to go into battle. And then we see the word through twice in verse 10. Look at it. God threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow. And then later on, we see God threw great hailstones at this army. Israelites are chasing them, and God throws hailstones down, and the hailstones only hit the bad guys. Isn't that crazy? God can do that. He can aim hailstones. So when your car gets hit by hailstones, don't say, I guess God couldn't protect my car. It was God allowing that to happen. In this passage, Joshua shows us that God put the thought of attacking Gibeon into the mind of King Adonizedek, and he caused the other kings to go along with this plan. This massive assault obviously terrified the Gibeonites, and maybe Israel too, since Joshua was crying out, what do we do now, God? But God assured Joshua, I've given them into your hands. This is a done deal. You don't have to worry about it. And amazingly, now Israel doesn't have to travel to five more cities and have five more individual battles. God brings them all together and wipes them out in one swell swoop. Nope. One fell swoop. I always say that backwards in my head, and sometimes it comes out that way. One fell swoop. They're all wiped out. God even planned that so they didn't have to travel and have all of these things. God also is controlling nature and weather. These massive hailstones. Why do we think this storm happened? Because God told it to. It wasn't some weather pattern that everybody was surprised by. God made this happen, and he directed the hailstones on the Amorite armies. Listen to these verses. There's just a couple of them from the Old and New Testament that talk about God's control over everything. We have a word that is called sovereignty. It shows up occasionally in the Bible, but it's the idea of having complete control. Sovereign is a name that's given to a king or a ruler. A queen is sovereign over her nation. She's in control and able to tell people what to do and be over those things. And Scripture tells us that God is sovereign over all, over everything. As Linda read for us from Isaiah, God is in complete control. Listen to Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Everything on our earth and every person is the Lord's, and he's in complete control. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." So think about your hand underneath a faucet, and you can easily redirect that stream, right? If you put it really close, it sprays all over you. But if you hold it, you can spray it and clean out the sink by redirecting that water. This verse is saying that a king's heart, his will, what he's going to do, is in control by God. And it's just, he's in his hands. He can decide if he's going to go to war or if he's going to make peace, what he's going to do. God is in complete control. Fast forward to Acts in the New Testament, Acts 17:26. "And he, God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place." God knows the time that you're living. He knows how long you're going to live. He knows where you're going to live. He knows all of these things. And 1 Timothy 6:15, "which he, God, will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords." Isn't that someone that you would want to serve and give your life to? The one who's in control of everything? We're going to see another amazing display of God's sovereignty in these next couple of verses. Let's pick up in Joshua 10, verses 12 to 15. "At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ahijalon.' And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set up for about a whole day. And there has been no day like it before or since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel.' So Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal." This next point is a reminder that prayer matters. We saw in that previous message that Joshua forgot to pray. He didn't consult God. He didn't ask him, "What should we do with these Gibeonites who say they've come from far away?" Remember the trick they tricked them into believing that they had been far away people who they would make peace with. But now we see over and over, Joshua is returning to God. He's praying, and he asks God what to do. And God told him, the battle is already won. Wouldn't you love that kind of faith? Do you think that kind of faith is only for these Old Testament saints? That we just can't have the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? That we can't have the faith of Joshua to stand before an army and believe that we can trust God? That we don't have to be afraid. We can believe his promises. In Mark 9, a father brought his demon-possessed child to the disciples, and they couldn't help. So they brought the man and the child to Jesus and said, "Can you do anything? If you can do anything, please help." And Jesus responded to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." Jesus said, "Believe," and then the man asked, "Give me faith to believe." When you're weak, when you're struggling, when you're doubting God's promises, prayer matters. Talk to God and pray and ask God to strengthen your faith. Unlike some false teachers who will tell you, "Well, the reason nothing happened for you is because you just don't have enough faith. It's all on you." God will respond if you have enough faith. God says, if you don't have enough faith, just ask me for more. God's will always be accomplished. The problem is we're not always praying for God's will. We're sometimes praying for what we want to happen, or maybe just what we think would be best. But we should always pray, saying, God, what you will be done. Your will be done, as Jesus prayed. And then be ready to accept that. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of Christ. Paul is telling us that our faith comes from the word of Christ. So read your Bible to strengthen your faith. It's full of accounts like this where people's prayers are answered. And when you're struggling, make an actual list. My mom loved legal pads. She always had yellow legal pads around her, and she would make lists of our family and extended family and friends that she was going to pray for. Get out a piece of paper and an actual pen and write down the blessings in your life, the things that God has already done for you, how he's taken care of you, and that will be a reminder that you can trust God with whatever is facing you today. The song that we sing from our old hymn books is, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and you'll be surprised at what the Lord has done. Scripture is filled with people being reminded of the blessings. All through the Psalms, Israel is singing songs, listing all of the great things God has done. Remember what he's done. You can trust him to continue to be on your side. Back to Joshua chapter 10. In verse 12, Joshua prays again, asking for God for help defeating the Israelites. And notice it says he prayed this in sight of all of Israel. Public prayer, out loud, in front of people. Those of you who maybe struggle with praying in a group because you're worried about what others, maybe you're going to think, maybe you don't have the King James English to make your prayer sound fancy, or maybe you're going to stutter and stammer. Your life is meant to glorify God. Your prayers are meant to be heard by God. Don't worry about how you look in other people's eyes. Psalm 118 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Don't let fear keep you from praying with other people. When Joshua prays and he speaks to the Lord Almighty, his men are listening, and he humbles himself and asks for help. He believes firmly that God can do anything, and he trusts God for the outcome. And this is shared with all the people around them, giving them greater faith and greater courage. They see their leader humbly asking for help. Leaders need to be humble and recognize that they not only need God's help, but they need their team's help. We're going to do this together. And his bold prayer is, sun, stand still. Moon, stop. He asks God to stop time so that they can complete God's holy judgment on the Amorites. This verse does not contradict science. You don't take your Bible and say, oh, now I'm going to my science class, I have to put my Bible away because there's nothing accurate in the Bible. It was written from the perspective of Joshua, who, just like us, describes the sun rising and setting, right? That's something you can look at on your phone. You can find a table. If you're a hunter or a fisherman, you are paying attention to sunrise and sunset. Is the sun moving? No, but in our perspective, as we are revolving and spinning around the sun, it looks like the sun is the thing moving in our sky. Today, since we've made some trips to the moon and we have powerful telescopes, we can see clearly what is happening in space that Joshua couldn't see, but he believed God, and he believed that God could do even this amazing thing that nobody thought could happen. God's word is always true. So when we read a passage like this, we don't say, oh, that's old-fashioned and they didn't know what was going on. They were writing it from the perspective of their view. We don't have to throw away our faith when we hear new scientific discoveries. When they are theories and they contradict the Bible, then we say, well, that theory must not be true. Isaac Newton did this. Most of the men in early science and even scientists today who recognize there has to be a designer, there has to be a creator of everything. How could this work so amazingly? So we don't throw away knowledge, we don't throw away science and say the Bible just doesn't match up. God's grace even extends to people who don't believe in him. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims the things that he's created. So whether the earth stopped rotating, we didn't spin, we stayed right on track where the sun looked like it was in the same spot that whole day, or God did some other amazing thing, we know that Joshua and his army had daylight long enough to chase five armies and destroy the Amorites. If you're struggling with believing this actually happened, then I would say, do you believe God created everything? Do you believe that Jesus brought people back to life? Do you believe that God was born of a virgin and came and lived on earth, Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he suffered and died on the cross and then rose again? If you believe these things, you can believe everything. We don't pick and choose things in the Bible and say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That's where we humbly bow before God and say, if it's in your word, I believe it. I don't have to fully understand it, but I can believe it. Lastly, do you believe that God offers you forgiveness and that you can have eternal life through his son? That's a miracle. I'm a sinner and I have done nothing to deserve eternal life. And yet God says, you have eternal life. Not you will, someday you have eternal life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This is what scripture tells us. So we can believe the entire Bible. We don't pick and choose. I hope you believe God's word because he never lies. He never changes. People change. Churches sometimes change what they say and what they do, but we can always count on God and his word. Thank you, Dick and Jane, for my winter glass. Verse 13 has an interesting reference to a book that's not in our Bible, the book of Jasher. Occasionally, you'll see things like this. There's a book of Enoch that's mentioned in Jude, and it's a non-inspired writing that was never included in the Old Testament. And I'm not going to go into all of the explanation of this because time is moving faster than I expected this morning. I don't know how that happens. Sunday mornings, time just, for me, goes really fast. For you, I don't know what it's doing, but for me, it's flying by, and I can't tell you all the great things that I want to tell you. If you want to talk to me about the book of Jasher later, please do. Scripture, every book from Genesis to Revelation is the inspired word of God, and it was confirmed by the early church. It was confirmed by God, and so we have all of the books we're supposed to have. You don't have to go chasing after these new books that people say, I just found something, and it changes everything. It's wrong, because we have God's word. Verse 14 says, there's never been a day like it then or since then when God answered a man's prayer like this. God stopped time so that his sovereign judgment on the Amorites could be completed. And Joshua and his men returned to the camp at Gilgal. The last couple of verses finishing up this chapter, well, finishing up this section. Back in Joshua 10, verse 16. These five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makkedah. And it was told to Joshua, the five kings have been found, hidden in the cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies, attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand. When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, And when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave." And they did so and brought those five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they had brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." Then they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. But at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded that they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves. And they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remains to this very day. As for Makkedah, Joshua captured it on that day and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. And he devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining. And he did to the king of Makkedah just as he had done to the king of Jericho. That was a lot. Five kings, not good leaders, like Joshua, who stayed and fought and marched with his men. These five kings ran and hid in a cave. This is southwest of Gibeon. It's a little bit south of Jerusalem, maybe near Hebron. It's one of those cities on the map with a question mark after it because they're just not sure exactly where it was. Joshua commands his men, "Roll big stones in front of the cave and put a guard there so that they don't escape. Meanwhile, make sure you finish your work. Go attack the rest of these armies, chase them, and destroy all of them." This is God's judgment on the Amorites. They have been wicked for generations and generations, and God is carrying out his justice. Joshua and his army continued to attack until they're wiped out. There's a little remnant left in some of the fortified cities. And then in verse 22, Joshua says, "Open up the cave. Now that we're done, bring out those five hiding kings." And he gives his men a great visual reminder of God's sovereignty and fulfilled promises. Remember in verse 8, God said, "I will give them into your hands, and not a man will stand before you." So what does Joshua have the five kings do? They are laying down in the dust, and each of his chiefs, each of his commanders, goes up and puts his foot on the neck of that king. If you're underneath someone's foot and their foot is on your neck, you are totally subservient to them, right? You can do nothing. They are visually seeing that God destroyed these nations and he's given their kings into their hands. And now they're totally underneath them. Not a man will stand before you. These once feared kings are face down in the dust. God has given all of them into their hands. And Joshua repeats his encouragement. "Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, be strong and courageous, for God is going to do this to all of the enemies that you go and fight." Just like God has delivered these men, God threw them into a panic, threw hailstones on them, and now these evil men are receiving their just punishment from God. It says Joshua himself puts them to death and has them hanged on trees for all to see. This is what happens when you defy the God of Israel. All of the people walking by, anyone can see these are the kings and their bodies are hanging on a tree. But it says their bodies were taken down before sunset and they were thrown into the cave where they hid. and that was their final resting place. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 to 23 says, "If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree. You shall bury him in that same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance." This was one of God's principles. Yes, hang up their body for all to see, but don't leave it hanging through the night. Take it down, bury it. He's even showing some grace to the people who have done the wrong thing. Their bodies are not being torn apart by animals in the middle of the night, but they are being buried. There was another cursed man who was hung on a tree for all to see. This was the God man, Jesus of Nazareth. His enemy leaders, the religious leaders of the day, paid witnesses to falsely testify in court. They said he's a threat to Rome, he's a religious heretic. And with no proof and a totally fake trial, he was sentenced to death. The Roman death for insurrection was public hanging, so that everyone walking by, people on the way into or out of Jerusalem, would see the body hanging there and know this is what happens to people who defy us. Don't be like these guys. Jesus is hung on a cross, nails pierced his hands and his feet. They jam a crown of thorns onto his head. He's bleeding. He's been whipped and beaten. And he's hanging there, not after he's been killed, but he's hanging to die in front of everyone. And on his right and his left are thieves who are totally guilty. Jesus is not guilty. But the Jews didn't want the bodies, even of these condemned men, to hang past sundown. John 19:31 says, "Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, which begins at 6 o'clock at night." The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. We have to speed up the death so that they're completely dead, and then we can bury these bodies. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul describes us as cursed under the law. All of mankind are unable to keep God's perfect, holy standard. And Scripture tells us that the just punishment for our evil sin is an eternity without God in hell. But there's good news, the gospel. Because of God's grace and mercy, his own Son, Jesus, became cursed for us. He took on our sin, and he paid the ultimate payment with his own life's blood. Listen to Galatians 3:13 to 14. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, everyone is cursed who is hanged on a tree." And then in chapter 4, Paul explains how Jesus came and died in God's perfect sovereign plan. Ephesians 4:4 to 7. "But while the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." The good news of the gospel is, even though we are guilty, Jesus took our punishment, and we can be forgiven and whole. You can be adopted into God's family. You can be called a daughter or son of God, and you can live in peace on this earth today, knowing that God, the sovereign King, has complete control over the entire universe. We don't have to worry about when and how things might end on earth. We don't have to worry about time, because Jesus came at just the right time. And he can not only stop time, but he can transform your life, which is just as much a miracle as the sun standing still. To go from someone who didn't care what God said to someone whose life has been made new in Jesus Christ, someone who desires to follow him and to bring glory to him. You can personally know your Heavenly Father. You can pray to him whenever you're afraid, whenever you need more faith. Anytime you just want to pour out your heart, he says, "Come to me, you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You can trust that God is going to punish all of the evil, all of the injustice in the world around us. We don't have to worry about who's getting away with what, because God's justice will be complete. It may be a generation later. Those are the things we don't know, but we see that in the Old Testament. Because God is sovereign, you can trust him with your time and with all of your days. You don't know how many days you have, so make every day count for his glory. A couple of takeaway questions. Do you believe that God is in absolute control of everyone and everything in your life? You can trust that he has a perfect plan. Scripture tells us what that plan is, that you would become more like his son, Jesus Christ. So the trials, the hard days, the good days, all of those things are meant to move us to be more like Jesus Christ. We don't have to understand it, and I guarantee most of the time you won't. But God says, trust me, and in everything, give thanks. That's how we can be thankful for even the worst of days. Say, thank you, God, because you were with me through this day. You didn't leave me alone. When you're afraid, when things aren't going the way you wanted, do you turn to your Heavenly Father in prayer, believing that he's got you? Or do you go into fight or flight mode? You probably don't have five armies at your gate, but our problems still seem pretty big. And God wants you to know that he's got it. He's got it. He can do anything. And sometimes he's going to remove that problem, and you can thank him for it. And sometimes he's going to say, you're going to go through this, but you're not going through it alone. We trust him in faith. Finally, do you trust God to take care of the bad guys? It feels like the news is filled with bad guys and everybody's fighting over which side they're on. It's so easy to watch and be discouraged and think, how can this be happening? In John 16:33, Jesus said, you will face trials. You will face oppression and affliction in this world, but take heart. Joshua said, or was told, be strong and courageous. I have already overcome the world. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these amazing accounts, things that are just so supernatural that you would stop time so that Israel could carry out your missions and that Joshua and his people could see that you could do absolutely anything. Thank you, God, for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you're in complete control of everything. And thank you, we can bring all of our worries, all of our concerns, and our thanks and praise to you in prayer. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.